Ask you to open your Bible to two places, Matthew chapter 6, and I want to start by reading one verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we had a youth sing today. Owen does a great job. He's been singing him forever. You know, Owen's dad's dream growing up, as far as I remember, was to be in a boys band, but he never got he never got the invite. NSYNC was too far gone when Jerry got there. No, but I thank God for Owen, and they say his dad can sing, so I'm waiting to hear Jerry get up here with his boy and do it. But serious matters, Matthew chapter 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the thing, as I've gotten older, I've realized, you know, they say wisdom comes with age, right? Anybody testify to that? We were pretty dumb when we were young, right? Pretty ignorant. My wife reminds me I'm still fairly young. Whatever she means by that, I don't know. But I'm praying that wisdom comes with age. And I know that even at the age of 32, I have a long way to go. I do. But I've realized, man, over the last 10 years, life is completely different than it was then compared to now. I've matured a lot. I've had to mature a lot. I've had to grow up a lot of ways. But I've realized as I've gotten older, I've really aspired to live a much simpler life than I used to. Simplicity is really what I aspire to grasp. You know, because we can make life so complex and difficult in our own pursuits to where we enjoy nothing. And then we get to a ripe old age of 45 or 65 or even 75 and look back and think, man, I wasted a lot of time doing this or chasing that. Or trying to obtain this. So as I've hit, you know, into my 30s, I pray and my goal is to find a life that is much simpler. Man, we just got started. Good luck. But I just find myself hoping to find and make life simpler. You know, and with many kids in the home and, you know, ministry, church, work, all of these different things, life can be very overwhelming at times, but my goal is to make life simpler. And then whenever we read the letter of the Thessalonians that Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote to aspire to do what? To live quietly. And then to do what? To mind your own business. Oh, man. And then to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that what? We may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So I listened to a sermon this past couple of weeks that really, really hit home for me. Because let's face it, when we're young, we want to live loud, right? We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We think that our voice is the one voice that the world needs to hear, that our actions are the actions that the world needs to see, that our abilities are what people aspire to possess. And as I've gotten older, I realize, man, I really want to live quieter and quieter and quieter. I want to move to the middle of nowhere. You know, I want to do these things. And it's so countercultural. If we truly try to, could you imagine what the world would look like right here, right now, if you and I were to truly try to live quiet? What kind of world would it be if we were to truly follow the instruction given by the Apostle Paul to mind our own business? And I realize it's countercultural to follow this instruction because people want to live loud. We live in a society where people want their things to be shared, commented upon, liked, retweeted, or spoken about. We live in a society where we want not just our stuff, but we want to see the affairs, the opinions, or the business of other people. And we especially live in a society where it is so easy for people to give their opinions on your affairs. What kind of world would it be if we truly follow this instruction to focus on our own affairs? You know, this is one of the things I think that I've grown a lot in. I think Michaela and I do a really good job of minding our own business, unless you invite us in and spill it out. of course, and I will counsel you or guide you in the best way I can. But I think we've really grown into minding our own business. And what I've also learned as I've grown in this particular way is that I really don't care nearly as much about the opinions of other people regarding my own affairs. So if you and I focus on our own affairs and not all of those around us, then we'll also find ourselves growing in the ability to kind of ignore and to give the weight in which it is really necessary to the opinions of other people. Because I know Michaela and I do things that are somewhat countercultural. May not do everything like you did, or may not do everything like you would want people to do. And we realize that. We believe that God's called us to do this, or we believe God's led us to do this, or we act in this particular way. And guess what? Years ago, I would be so overwhelmed by the opinions and the affirmations of other people, but I find myself really not caring as much because I have enough on my plate. I don't need your opinions to weigh me down. I don't need your thoughts or your ways of doing things to impact me. And then to work with our hands. This is definitely countercultural in today's world where people don't really want to work. Or, you know, I was thinking about something in Sunday school. We talked about hard work. We don't have a lot of young hard workers anymore. You know, a few years ago, I took on the task of changing water heater elements. I'd never done that before, but I did it. And I watched this guy on YouTube do it in like 45 seconds. I thought, this can't be that hard. Until I did it. You know, 4 hours later, I was still doing that. But I realized, like, we live in a society where if it's not quickly done like the YouTubers and the specialists do it, well, we're not going to actually sit down, focus hard and long enough, or work hard enough to do what needs to be done. And the Apostle Paul has instructed us this. So let me ask you this question now. Look at the life that you've lived up to this very point in time. See, we've talked a lot about sanctification here of late, here at Pleasant Hill, and it's the process of the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God molding you and growing you to reflect Christ. Like, I am called to live holy like God is holy. Because I can never live to that perfect standard of God, He bridged the gap by the blood of the Lamb to cover me in my own faults, in my own shortcomings. But God desires for me to be holy. He desires you to be holy. So if you were to look at your spiritual walk right now, are you satisfied where you are? I mean, are you truly satisfied? Or would you admit, like I would admit, I have room to grow? I mean, would you admit that you have room to grow? Are you as close to a reflection of Jesus as you could ever be? Maybe you are a greater reflection than you've ever been, but there's always room for you and I to grow. And this process of sanctification is from the moment of conversion, from the moment in which I am saved from my sin, until the moment of completion in which I breathe my very last breath and I have no more chance to grow in my faith. This whole process is lifelong, never ending, and always something to pursue holiness, righteousness. So now, whenever it comes to you and I growing in this process of sanctification, how do we do it? We do it by implementing spiritual disciplines, acts, and disciplining ourselves to look more and more like Jesus. It's funny because Jesus was roughly 33 years old when he died. What did Jesus do at the age of 20? Anybody know? He was a carpenter. And like Francis Chan asked, what did Jesus do when he was 25? He was a carpenter. Maybe a little better. What did he do at 28? He was a carpenter. It's like he worked quietly, lived quietly, worked with his hands, minded his own affairs. So Jesus in his own life demonstrates to us the way that you and I should live. And just imagine the world. Now if you go to Matthew chapter 6, where we see Jesus give us a beautiful passage of Scripture right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus say, we're going to look at three different parts, and we're going to look at these three ways, which are not, you know, the list is not, in, you know, limited to this, this, and this, but it does include. and growing in sanctification, growing to be a greater reflection of Christ, recognizing that I alone or you alone have room to grow in your faith. How do we do it? By implementing these things in the manner in which Jesus instructs us to do it. So in Matthew chapter 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Beware of practicing your righteousness and before other people in order to be what? Seen. He goes on to say, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the what? Hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in what? Secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what again? Reward you. Whenever you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and then we read the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you would move on to verse 16, Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Not just when you fast, right? We should do that daily. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in what? Secret. Are you seeing the trend here? And then he goes on to say, and your Father who sees in secret again for the third time will reward you. It's interesting that we live in a society where people all over want to be seen and want to be heard. And just let's admit, when you were younger, when I was younger, I did too. Didn't you? I thought that my voice was really important. And maybe it is to the Lord, but it wasn't nearly as important as I thought it was. I thought my abilities were sought after everyone, and I realized they weren't. I thought that my posts or my shares were truly important for the world to see. Maybe they were for some people. But if we were to be honest, there's a point in life where we live very loud and we want to be seen and we want to be heard. But Jesus is actually commanding his people to do the exact opposite. And Paul is instructing the people in Thessalonica to do the exact opposite. And here's what I would plead with all of you today. First, are you satisfied where you are in your faith? Probably not. I mean, if you were to be completely honest, evaluating the life that you are living, the things that you were doing in quiet, and the point what I really took note of was you and I will always publicly do the good things and always keep in private the bad things when the scriptures actually teach us to do the opposite, to confess our sins, but to pray in quiet, to confess our need and bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters, but to fast and to give secretly. So whenever we look at the day in which we live, it is very common for people to share on YouTube or share on Facebook or make a reel on social media, them giving $100 to someone in need. I mean, you see it all over, do you not? Them posting a video of them reaching out and giving the food to someone in need. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but when we do it to be seen, there's a problem. People have no problem, and I know I've done this, setting their table with the right arrangement of their Bible open, their journal pad open, their pen next to it, their coffee cup in there. Quiet time with Jesus. Quiet time just got real loud. Whenever we fast and we it's like we want to remind others that we are willing to suffer to grow in our faith by refraining from eating for like 4 hours or, you know, 12 hours or 24 hours. And we want people to know that, hey, look what I'm willing to do to suffer for my Lord. We live in a day where people will do that. But people have a very hard time putting in the discipline of praying in quiet when no one knows. When I give to the poor and to the needy, you don't need to know about it. When you pray, I don't have to know about it. When you fast, no one needs to know. Now, we as a church do one annual fast. That's around Easter. Everybody loves it, right? We started it Thursday night at like 8 p.m. and it goes all the way to Sunday. And we invite all of our church family. And it's a way that we can all join together in the sufferings of the passion by just refraining from eating for just a few days to remind ourselves of the sufferings in which Christ embarked for us and endured for us. So my prayer is that you will realize in these ways that your giving, fasting, and praying is true matters between only you and God. That these are matters between you and God. So let me ask you this. Do you give to the poor? You don't have to answer, but do you give to the poor? Or do you just constantly consume all that God has given to you? I mean, if we were to be honest, some of us can give a whole lot. Some of us can give very little. But all of us have been blessed well beyond our measure. And if you make over $30,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the entire world. $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the entire world. So can you give to the poor? Can we, or do we constantly live to consume and to please ourselves? And are we willing to give to the poor? Not only are we willing to give to the poor, but can we do so quietly? Can we live to give and to be generous quietly? Do you pray quietly? And do you fast quietly? So as we consider these things that Jesus teaches us, we also see that there is a great assumption whenever he says these things. Because if you notice, he did not say, if you pray, right? He said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you give to the needy. You know, if you make $45,000, now you can give $350 a year to the needy. He said, when you give to the needy. It's almost as if Jesus is assuming that his followers will do these things. That his followers will discipline themselves spiritually to do these things. We are to give. We are to be generous, for it is better to give than to receive. We are required, commanded, and it's assumed that Jesus' people will pray. It's assumed that Jesus' people will fast. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, there was really only one day that was required to fast, the Day of Atonement. And again, we only do it once a year, right around the Easter time, the Passion Week, in which we as a church, those who are physically capable and medically cleared to fast, we do so. But do you do these things? So it was assumed as if Jesus' followers would do these things. Now, when we think about Jesus assuming we do this, if we were to be honest, there's a great probability that some of us, if we have time tonight, we will pray, right? You know, after we pick up the kids and we run them over there and then we go to our meeting here and we go to this thing over there, if we have time, we'll pray. If I don't spend all my money at the end of the month on me and on us, I will give to the needy. If, and I feel like there's a great probability that the majority of people, even in this room, and I find myself sometimes struggling because we're all selfish by nature, wanting to keep all that I have. We work hard. It's ours, right? We put in the hours for this. We've worked hard to attain that. We've worked hard to buy that or to go there. And Jesus is saying, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. We also see that doing this, following this instruction, again, is super countercultural. But here's what I want us to think about. Jesus said at the very beginning, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before people. It kind of struck me whenever he said, beware of practicing. If you were an expert and the best in the entire world, you may not need to practice very much. But if you're not, you have to practice a whole lot, right? So it's almost as if Jesus is telling us, if you really want to be righteous, you are going to practice this. It's as if Jesus is telling his people, in order to truly be righteous, in order to truly be my follower, you must practice these things. And again, scripture reading is not necessarily in this particular passage, but we must read the word. We must study the word. We must meditate on the word. And there are so many things that we also must do in growing in our faith. But if we were to truly be satisfied in our faith, where we are right now, right here, then you might not consider the fact that you must practice your righteousness. But I have to admit, if I'm going to be honest, I have a lot of practicing to do. I have a lot of room to grow. I have a lot of hopes and aspirations, but here is where I want to plead with you. My plea is that you would try to do these things to the best of your ability quietly. Quietly. See, because if you and I live for the public recognition for all of the things that we're able to do, then it's the public recognition that will sustain us to continue to do more and more. And whenever the phone calls don't come in as often, or when the likes aren't as high, or when the comments aren't in our favor all of the time, it may actually lead us not to do the things that God's called us to do. I remember way back when, like way back then, in the big state of North Carolina, Michaela and I went to Dairy Queen one night, and I just remember sitting there and a homeless man come in and was heavily intoxicated. I don't know what all he was on. And I can just remember sitting there, and at this particular time, I was not a preacher. And I asked the gentleman, I said, "Hey, would you like some food?" You know, I was always raised to, you know, give and help. And then there was a church group over here, you know, and they had their church shirts on. So don't ever do this with our church shirt. All right, don't ever wear our church merch and act like this. But they had their church shirts on. They had just gotten done with some kind of Bible study, and they were kind of corralling their kids into the corner. Like, let's stay over here. You know, and it absolutely made me sick. You know what church I never went to in Jacksonville? That one. That one. But I remember looking at this group of people, and they were kind of, you know, cornering their kids from this man that was clearly not in his right state of mind. Had no food, had no home, had nothing. And I remember taking him, and he stumbled up to the front with me. And you know, I had like $3 by Dave at that time, so I bought him like a small fry, and I was like, good luck, dude. I'll pray for you. But, you know, I tell you that because, man, there was such a great opportunity of about 20 people in that room that did nothing. I was not a genuine, like, follower at this particular moment in time. I was just raised with good morals and was willing to do it. But it made me sick that these people, because of the life that he was living and the decisions that he had made, were not willing to give to the poor. And it really struck me. And as I was reading these verses and I was thinking about living quietly, you know, I didn't do that just so I could one day say, "Oh man, that's going to be a great sermon illustration one day." No, I did it and I didn't tell a soul. And I did it almost in spite of those 20 people in the corner who were hypocrites. Now, if he was, you know, maybe not intoxicated, or maybe if he had his hair fixed, or maybe if he had a clean shirt on, maybe they would have done it. But I remember what Jesus talked about the hypocrites a lot. I remember Jesus telling the hypocrites that they were whitewashed tombs, that they were only concerned about their outward appearance. And that's what I'm pleading with you not to be. If you're only concerned about your outward appearance and how people perceive you and how good you are doing and how much good you have done and how generous you are, then you are failing yourself. You're failing yourself from receiving what? Because in all three of these, not only did Jesus say, "When you," but then he actually talks about, "Then your Father who is in secret will" what? "Reward you." Reward you. What are the rewards? Well, he doesn't clearly state in this text, but it's clear that this reward that Jesus is referring to could be two things. First and foremost, and we all understand that that is an eternal life with him. One of these days, those of us who are followers of him will be rewarded in the fact that we can now sing songs of praise to him forever and ever. We can stand in his glory forever and ever. We can be forgiven of our sin forever and ever. But there's also a possibility that God will reward you here and now. He may reward you with resources that you could have never dreamed of. He may be able to reward you with a platform that you never really sought after. He may reward you with influence that you never imagined in and of yourself. God may reward you however he chooses to reward you. But the reality is that if we are truly seeking him, and when Jesus says these things, he's really piercing an aspect of humanity that we all struggle with. We all love the personal affirmation that we receive from others. It makes us feel good, right? Doesn't it make you feel good when someone says, hey, good job, or you killed that, or I wish you could do that again? You know, and I will be honest, as I've gotten older, my ministry has really changed the way I perceive it. You know, when I first started, I thought, man, I have got to impress these people. And then I realized I couldn't. You're supposed to laugh at that, you know. I'm still trying. All right. But I thought, man, I need to come up with something that's so cool and new and catchy. And now I realize that the majority of my ministry is actually done in quiet. Quiet. On my face, in it, the word, in the quiet place. And I don't do this because I want people high-fiving me as they walk out and say, man, that was awesome. I can't wait to come back and hear what next. No. I do this because I pray to God that in Tuesday nights or on Friday nights when you are literally keeping yourself up at night or you find yourself fighting addiction, that you will call upon the name above all names. That's what I do it for. I don't do it for public recognition. Guess what? Years ago, I may have been fighting with it, but now I've come to realize as I've matured, I don't care if you give me a high five. I don't care if I hear 12 people tell me, hey, great message. I don't need the public recognition to do what God's called me to do. I need you to surrender your life to the Lord. I need you to repent of your sin. I need you to truly aspire to be the person that God's called you to be. So, like, my ministry's changed. And I've also realized that in order for me to be the best husband to my wife and the best father, a lot of that, I mean, I am loud and I do sometimes yell at the kids. I know better than yell at my wife because she's a lot tougher than me. But I do yell sometimes at my kids and I lose it. But I realize in order to be the best father, the majority of my fatherhood must be done in quiet. On my knees, telling my God more about them than maybe telling them sometimes about the Lord, because it is only the Lord that is willing and able to change them, to draw them, to save them, to empower them, and to use them. So here's what I plead with you as we get ready to close. You can consider the fact that you either give to the poor or you don't. You can consider the fact that you pray or maybe you don't. You can consider the way that you fast or maybe you don't. But may I plead with you, if you are not satisfied where you are right here and right now, then there may be a true need for you to do things in the quiet, to focus on the person that God has called you to be. So I'm not satisfied, therefore I must practice a whole lot. And you don't need to see my practicing. Because I'm just going to tell you that I have a lot of work to do and a lot of room to grow, and I bet you do too. You know, there's a verse that I really love, and for some of us, it's tattooed on one of our favorite athletes, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And I want to read that, and I want to remind you of what the Bible says, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So God opposes the proud. So if I'm prideful, I'm going to boast in me, and I'm going to expose to the world all that I've done. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 reads this: far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you know, whenever you read the gospel accounts, the cross was one of the quietest scenes recorded. The death of Jesus was one of the quietest scenes recorded in the Gospels. People were running in fear. People thought this was the Messiah, but now he's dying. People fled for their lives. It was quiet for a moment. My plea with all of us, my prayer is that you would truly Look at the life that you are living. Are you living for the public recognition and affirmation of other people? Are you willing to humble yourself and to grow and to practice your righteousness, to pursue holiness in quiet? And if we truly discipline ourselves, humble ourselves, and choose to follow and to serve Him in the quiet, what we will find is that our God will reward us. We may not see those rewards today, but I promise you, one of these days when you stand face to face with Him and He welcomes you home, it will be well worth the reward. So as we consider the fact that you and I are to live quietly, to work with our hands, to mind our own business, what did the other part say? It said that we would be dependent upon no one. I'm not dependent upon your affirmation to compel me to continue to serve. I'm not dependent upon Facebook likes to compel me to continue to give or to sacrifice. I'm dependent upon the name above all names. So here's what I want you to do for just a moment. Consider the fact that God is calling us to live our lives to the audience of one. Not to the many, but to one. Are you and I willing to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands for Him alone? Let's pray.